I went through the little place called Winslow. Has anyone heard of Winslow? It's on the road to Wollongong. And the Lord blessed with about 10 Bible studies, you know. And one lady there said that she was from Hamilton. And she said she worked with in the Catholic private college here in Hamilton, and she was a religious instructor, a religious education teacher, and she was pretty keen to get on with the Bible studies too, and so I was happy to hand them over to Peter, and she'd been doing quite well, I believe. She's got past the 2,300-day teaching and passed the investigative judgment teaching, and so far it looks pretty good, Peter. And I have a very good couple down at Winslow, a couple there. The husband is retired from being a mechanic looking after the helicopter here in the southwestern region of Victoria. And of course you can understand the mechanics looking after helicopters have got to be fairly well tuned up, and he said it was quite a strain, he said, when I was looking after the helicopter, but they're doing very well indeed, and they've passed the 2,300-day teaching and the investigative judgment, and they're doing very well. And I just got a little, with my studies, I give them Bible reading guides on a certain subject, plus a DVD where it's necessary, with Kenneth Cox, and there's a little questionnaire to go with that, which I collect at the end of each study. And there was a little note saying, thank you, Alec, for your obedience to God's will, and for these wonderful studies, and also for the DVDs. And it's encouraging when you get a little bit of a lift like that occasionally, and you can see that God is using you in that way. And they've still got to receive, I think with Rosalie too here in Hamilton, they've still got to receive the Sabbath issues, and that's a real test. That is a test. And to be different from other people, it's not an easy thing these days. And so we should pray for Rosalie here and my contacts at Winslow. And at times, from time to time, down there at Winslow, we meet people that have got personal problems. And we need to be able to discuss that with them, and also to have prayer with them. And we've done that. One lady is doing the studies down there. She met with an accident at Warrnambool. And she's injured her spine. And she can't walk very well at all. And she said, I don't think I've got much longer to go, you know, that she's quite depressed, you know. And I said, before long we're all going to get new bodies, you know, after the second coming of Christ, or at the second coming of Christ. And so at times you've got to try and encourage people, because there's a lot of people out there that are suffering one way or another. And so when you're doing door-to-door work, you're working in association with the angels, and that brings me to this topic today, because we're moving away from doctrines today, moving away from the prophecies, and we're going to talk about the providence of God and the ministry of angels. Can you hear me down the back, all right? You can hear me? That's good. All right, now it wasn't through... It was through the leading of God, rather than my own personal choice, that I spent 15 years of my working career as a literature evangelist. And it was just amazing. You know, when God wants you to do something, He closes doors and He opens doors, and you just walk through. It's just an amazing thing, because I never... would have thought that I'd ever be a literature evangelist. Never thought, never dreamed of it. But that's how the Lord led. From a worldly point of view, I can say it is a very demanding work, very demanding, similar to the pastoral ministry. Both these callings are equal, believe it or not. But I didn't know that until some time after I'd been doing the work. But the Spirit of Prophecy makes it clear that both the callings are equal. I don't know if the pay is, but the callings are supposed to be equal. And we find it's a very sacrificial work financially, and it's not the quickest way to become rich. But looking at the literature work from a spiritual point of view, I would say it is quite a quick way of building your Christian experience, because you learn quickly that if you're going to be successful, you need to be dependent on a power outside yourself, of a heavenly source. That comes to you very quickly. You learn quickly that you are cooperating with heavenly agencies in a work of proclaiming the gospel on a personal basis in a secular world in which we live. So daily communion with God is essential, and full commitment, trusting in His strength and grace in order to receive the blessing of God in the work of soul winning. The rewards and joy of working with the Lord are very special indeed. And as we share with others, we ourselves receive a special blessing from God. And this is a divine law. As you give, you receive. That's how it is. Just like falling off a roof, you're going to hit the ground. Is that right? It's a divine law that as you give, you receive. And so I'm sure that as you get involved in meeting with the public, with these contacts, that you're going to receive a real blessing. In view of the difficulties we face in this old world today, I think you'll agree that we're very privileged indeed, being Seventh-day Adventists, to know what we know and have the opportunity of receiving the blessing of God in our lives every day. Very privileged people, because there's a lot of people out there in the world today. They're just groping in the dark. They don't know what's before them. Politicians don't know what's before them. We're so very privileged to have an understanding of things like we do. We read in Psalms 32 and verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now this verse tells us that wherever we are, however we have been, however long we've been members of the church, we are in need of fresh instruction daily. And this is obtained by prayerful and purposeful reading the Bible and associated books each day. A Christian who is instructed in this way and purposes it in his heart to do nothing in any way that will displease God will know just what course to pursue. We will know exactly God's will for our life. And this is found in Isaiah of Ages 668 and Education 282. You know, the natural tendency of the human heart is to do it our way. There used to be a popular song, I did it my way. But we find that, however, the scripture is clear again, as found in Proverbs 3 and verse 6. And it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Now this is a good medicine. This is a good tonic to avoid any heart attack, to avoid stress. You know, you don't have the worry of the future. You just leave it in God's hands, and He just guides you from day to day. Now, to place little confidence in one's own wisdom does not mean that a person lay aside intelligence. Intelligence is needed to determine from the Word of God and from providences, from God's leading, just what course to take. You know, this is the way that Jesus lived, as our example from day to day. In Isaiah 208, it says that Jesus made no plans for himself. It seems irresponsible, doesn't it? But that's the way Jesus lived. He made no plans for himself. He accepted God's plans for him. And it says that day by day, the Father unfolded his plans. You notice I've got all this to memory because I used to preach to myself when I was a coal porter from day to day before I went out. And I often preach myself this quotation, that day by day, the Father unfolded his plans. And it says, so should we depend upon God, that our lives may be the simple outworking of his will. Now, when we examine the life of the Apostle Peter, we can see that God was guiding his life. As you know, Peter was a simple fisherman when God chose him to do a special work. Nevertheless, there are skills involved in even being a successful fisherman. One day, some time ago, Roy Butcher, a colleague, and I were working on the Mornington Peninsula. It was a beautiful sunny day, and I suggested to Roy that we take a break and we take a walk along the Mornington Pier. Mornington is in the outer metropolitan area of Melbourne, and it is not connected by train. It is a popular place for retirement. And we struck up a conversation as we walked along the pier with the fishermen there. And one person told me that he'd been working all day and he'd caught 30 fish, mainly in the morning. And I told him that I was just 10 years of age when I dangled a line over this pier here. And I said, I caught my first fish. It was a butterfish. It was quite a good sized fish. And so where we were staying, I arranged that it be prepared by the cook for one of our meals, and he did that. But of course, these days, I'm a vegetarian. Actually, I can't say I'm a vegan vegetarian because an anaesthetist who was attending to me a few months ago and in hospital, he said his daughter was a vegan, but she doesn't have honey and she doesn't wear leather shoes and she doesn't wear leather belts, and so I can't say I'm a vegan, you see. But I don't have the animal products these days either. Now, as we walk back down the pier to our car, we passed the trawlers. And there we saw the fishermen mending their boats, fixing things up on their trawlers. And I said to Roy, I said, you know, these fishermen were the type of people that God happened to choose to spearhead the gospel work in all the world. People like these men here. And as we walked along, we came to the conclusion that they qualified because they were open to divine instruction, to the guidance of God's Spirit on their hearts. And this is something that worldly wise people know very little about. They know very little about this. When Peter saw Christ walking on the water, he called out to Jesus and he said that he might bid him do the same. And he did. Looking to Jesus, Peter actually walked on the water until in self-satisfaction he looked around to make sure that his friends were watching him, you see. But when that happened, we find he sank. He went down and he called for help. Immediately Jesus was there to take him by the hand, and together they walked on water again and stepped into the boat. Well, I'm sure if an experience like that happened to you and to me, I think you'd say we'd never be the same again. Is that right? Never be the same again. in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter was there when the fate of humanity was in the balance. At that point, Christ could have left humanity to reap the consequences of transgression. He could have left humanity right there and then. In the hour of agonizing conflict, Jesus made his decision and said, "Father, it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." So we find even in times of darkness and perplexity, Jesus was willing to go God's way and to do his will. Shortly after this experience, you remember that Jesus and his disciples were met by a mob from Jerusalem, which includes some of the priests. Judas had identified Jesus with a kiss, and the disciples were absolutely amazed to find that Jesus was then bound. He allowed himself to be bound by these people. After all the miracles he'd performed, they were absolutely shocked. In fact, Peter was outraged, and so with one swipe of the sword, he cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And I'm sure that he intended to go for his head, but it must have been an angel intervening that avoided that happening. And he would have just been the one of a number of heads that would have fallen that time, I'm sure. In fact, when you read of the Gospels, you find that of all the four Gospels, Peter's name is only mentioned in the book of John on this occasion because of the embarrassment that would have caused them. Peter was outraged. Now, the writers, as I said, I guess it will only be in eternity that each of us will fully understand how often angels have intervened on our behalf to avoid serious injury or mistakes being made. I'm sure that if we think back, we can remember a few of these events where angels must have intervened in our life to avoid serious mistakes being made or injury. The fact that we're here sitting in these pews today didn't happen by chance. Indeed, we are here as a result of the work of heavenly agencies on our behalf. Agencies who desire, above all else, that we be with them in heavenly places in the very near future. And that is imminent. That is very close now. We must not allow anything to interfere with God's plan for our life. Possibly the first text that I learnt concerning angels, one which I'm sure that we're all acquainted with, is found in Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Hebrews 1 and verse 14. It says there, "Are we not all ministering spirits? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation?" We find that angels are servants of God. They are created beings who are God's special messengers with a special work to do. Scripture indicates that there are good angels and there are evil angels, and that's why we have such a conflict in our world today. Due to a conflict which began in heaven, two-thirds remained loyal to God, while one-third gave themselves up to rebellion. According to Scripture, the conflict has extended to this world of ours in which we live, because Adam and Eve, our first parents, were enticed to sin. We find that each of us have been born with a fallen, sinful nature. And that nature has tendencies towards sin. And as a consequence, the Scripture says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the big problem is over there in Romans 6 and verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. And this is the explanation of why we die. However, through the atoning death of Jesus Christ, some 2,000 years ago, and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of angels, you and I have the opportunity of breaking away from the waywardness of our carnal state, forming a covenant relationship with God, and claiming the promise that we should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the best news that you'll ever hear. The best news that you will ever hear. It is for this purpose that angels of God, who are stronger than opposing forces, are working tirelessly on your behalf and mine. The existence and activity of angels is evident in both the Old and New Testament. Our attention is first drawn to the activity of angels when we read of the cherubim guarding the gateway to the Garden of Eden after the fall of Adam and Eve. However, the word angel first appears in Genesis 16:7-12 with reference to the fugitive Hagar. You remember that story. God promised Abraham an heir, saying that his seed would be like the stars of heaven. Hagar, Sarah's maid, as you know, was taken by Abraham as a second wife. And this is when he was 85 years of age and childless. Sarah suggested that they might be able to help God out, you see. But we find that two wives in the same household didn't work out, and so there are marital problems. And as a consequence, Hagar fled into the wilderness. Just try that. So Hagar fled into the wilderness, and she was on the desert road on the way to Egypt when an angel intervened and he counseled her to return back to the household of Abraham. And this she did, and subsequently gave birth to a son, Ishmael. And the angel told her that her son would be the leader of a great nation. And of course we know that nation was the Arabs. They were descendants of Ishmael. Well, there's a number of references to angels in the Old Testament. We'll just mention one or two. You remember an angel appeared to Moses, Exodus 3 and verse 2. Angels led Israel through the wilderness experience, Exodus 14, verse 19. We find that they ministered to Elijah, as they will to you and me as difficult times approach us. Angels destroyed the Assyrian army of 185,000 soldiers. They threatened Judah in the time of King Hezekiah. You remember that? They saved Daniel from the lions when he was cast into the lion's den. Daniel 6 and verse 22. In the New Testament, we have a number of references. And we find that angels sang in chorus on the night of the birth of Jesus, an occasion that we celebrate every year. Angels directed the parents of Jesus in avoiding the tyranny of Herod the king. An angel rolled away the stone from the tomb. And the soldiers that were gathering them, nearly 100, they just fell as dead men. And then there's some references to angels in respect to the early Christian church. We find that they opened the prison doors and released the apostles. You remember that? And an angel appeared to Paul during a traumatic experience at sea. And in Revelation, there's about 70 references to angels. The author saw innumerable angels around God's throne in Revelation 5 and verse 11. And this would amount to millions of angels around the throne of God. And they are holding back the four winds of strife. And this is happening right now. They're holding back the winds of strife. And the world would be much better, much worse, except for that. They're involved in the work of sealing God's people. And this is happening right now. Now, God doesn't want to shake us out. He wants to shake us in. And so the sealing work is going on right now. The relationship between angels and men and the plan of redemption will continue right through eternity. And we read in Luke 20 and verse 36 that this relationship will continue. A unique relationship throughout eternity. This is brought to our attention. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels. God has got a wonderful blessing in store for you and me if we remain faithful. Now I'm going to tell you a true story. It happened during the American Civil War, which took place between 1861 and 1865. Shortly after the Civil War, two Americans were crossing the Atlantic by ship. It was the only way to do it, unless you wanted to swim. They were going by ship. And they heard a man with a rich tenor voice singing on the deck. And it was a lovely moonlight night. And he was singing a hymn, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." You wouldn't get that today, but the world was more spiritual back there over 100 years ago. And when he ceased singing, one of the men that were travelling across the Atlantic approached this singer and he said, "Were you in the Civil War?" He said, "I was." He said, "I was a Confederate soldier." And then this man said, "Well, were you at a certain place on a certain night?" He said, "I was, and I remember that occasion very well." He said, "I was on sentry duty at the edge of a forest, a dark forest." And he said, "Around about midnight," he said, "I did get quite fearful." He said, "I was lonely and I was homesick, but I was quite fearful. Around about midnight," he said, I remember that I was vulnerable, and I sensed that the enemy was near." Well, this other man said, "Well, look," he said, "I was a Union soldier." And he said, "I was in that forest that night, and we heard you singing that song that you've just been singing, 'Jesus, Lover of My Soul.'" And he said, "My men had their rifles aimed at you." And "when you came to that place in the song, 'All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring, cover my defenceless head with the shadow of thy wing.'" He said, "I told the men we can't do it." He said, "I told them to put their rifles down." And great controversy. Page 512 tells us that a guardian angel is appointed to every follower of Christ. "These heavenly watchers shield the righteous from the power of the wicked one." And that's true. You know, in the very near future, God's people will be dependent on the protection of angels during the time of trouble. We're contending with evil forces right now today that we can't contend with in our own strength. They're too strong for us. The sooner we learn, all of us, that we need to depend on a power outside ourselves, the happier you will be. And Psalms 91, verses 1 to 5, and verse 11 says, and it should have been the scripture reading this morning, so I'll read it. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." You know, that is the most secure place we can ever be. There's no security in having money in the bank, no security in any position that we might hold. It says there, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." It's a good name to good place to have your name, isn't it? In verse 4, Psalm 91. "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways." Now, Acts of the Apostles, page 154, tells us that we need to understand better than we do the mission of angels. I'm going to tell you another story. There are two coal porters that were travelling from the New England district to an area closer to the coast in New South Wales. And Jenny and I were travelling by a plane between Melbourne and North New South Wales a while back. And the pilot took the microphone and he told us all that we're travelling over New England. And I recalled this story. And so the two coal porters were moving to another district and they're with friends. And they're in two separate cars. And their two friends, they took the front car and led the way. Two coal porters followed them. They got to the top of the Moonbeat Ranges and then they had to go down. Very steep decline. And as they're going down, the headlights of the car the coal porters were travelling in, they just went out. Complete darkness. The best they could do is try and get as close as they could to the leading car to take their journey down this mountain. Then all of a sudden a brilliant light illuminated everything in front of them. Brilliant light. And it followed them, showed them the way down, all the way down the mountain until they got to the plain below. And then it went out. Well, they went back and they searched that area and there was no junction, there was no road turn off or anything. They could only assume that an angel must have helped them through that situation. And as they travelled on, they were coming to a town, so they both pulled up and they both spoke about the problem they had. No lights on the second car. And they had to go through this town which was nearby. When they looked down and they found in the front car that one wheel was facing that way and another wheel was facing this way. And they couldn't work it out. They got under the car to see what was going on, but there was no parts missing. They couldn't find any parts under the car. And so they decided to walk back down the road. And they couldn't find anything, so they continued to go right back. They went over a culvert, they went round a bend, and eventually they found this part that actually held the wheels. It was essential for the wheels to be connected to the steering wheel. And they got back to the car and they realised that the only way this could have been done is that there must have been an angel or angels that held those wheels in place for them to go round the bend and go over a culvert. And but, you know, as I said, a guardian angel is appointed to every follower of Christ. This is found in great controversy. And Acts the Apostles 1:54 tells us that we need to understand better than we do the mission of angels. And we find that when these people considered the matter, they realized that they must have had angelic protection that night. And later on they found out that their previous hosts had been praying that they would negotiate the road down the mountain quite safely. Well, you know, in his work of preaching the word and personal ministry in the homes of the people, the minister is attended by angels of heaven. Acts the Apostles, page 527. In Evangelism 412, we read that ministering angels are involved with the distribution of truth-filled literature, and they impress the hearts of the people. When I was a literature evangelist, on one occasion there, a friend of mine, he was a trained nurse, I met him some 50 years ago. He's a trained nurse, in fact he's managed a ward, and he was chairman of the Jewish Heritage Institute of Australia, of which I was treasurer for a few years. It's a Jewish outreach for our church in Australia. But he said to me, he said, look, he said, I'd like to see how you do this colporting work. He said, I'd like to do some of it part-time. So he said, can we go out together? He said, I'd like to watch you. I said, well, we can work something out. And so we thought the best time to do this would be on a Sunday afternoon between the hours of 2 and 5 p.m. And from time to time, I did go out with another colleague, a literature evangelist, on Sunday afternoon. We'd go down to the coastal areas of Inverloch and Wonthaggi. That's where the desalinated plant is at the present time. And we're quite successful. And in fact, on one occasion, the Lord blessed with, in my case, in those hours, over $1,000 in sales in just 3 hours. And on the way home, Cedric said to me, he said, Alec, he said, you won't need to work this week, will you? And I said, look, I said, I didn't get any sales during the week. I said, that was last week's work. You know, I said, I've got to face a new week. And this is how it is in the corporate work. You can't predict exactly what's going to happen. But anyway, with my friend Roger, who's a trained nurse, he wanted to have a look to see how it was done. So we chose Cockatoo, that's an outer little town away from Melbourne, down there. And we decided on the hours between 2 and 2 and 5. And it's very important, you know, when you're taking someone out to show them what to do, they expect you to be able to do it. And first impressions are very important. And so we went right through from 2 till 5 and there were no sales at all. He was walking with me all the time. And, you know, I used to preach to myself that with Christ there can be no such thing as failure, loss, impossibility or defeat. That's the way I used to walk and talk. And so a little bit after 5, we just made one more call, and lo and behold, we're invited inside, a young married couple, and we showed them the books, and they bought the whole set, everything. And they said, well, look, they said, you're going to have trouble now, because they said, at this time of night in this place here, this time of the year, a fog comes over every night, and how are you going to get out of here with your car? And lo and behold, there was no fog. After we sold those books, we walked back to our car and we got out of the area without any trouble. So it's amazing, you know, what happens when you've got angels working with you. Desire of Ages, page 297, it says, with almost impatient eagerness, the angels wait for your cooperation. They're eager to do it. And for man must be the channel of communication with man. And when we give ourselves in wholehearted devotion, angels rejoice that they may speak through our voices to reveal God's love. So we're all labourers together with heavenly angels in presenting Jesus to the world. So let us determine by the grace of God that we'll order our lives in such a way that we'll have the companionship of angels in our home, in our work, and everything that we might do as we endeavour to further the cause of God and close the work here in this old world of ours, is my prayer for us each one. Our Father in heaven, we just pause to thank Thee for the wonderful sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. We're grateful that He left the courts of glory to come to this darkened world to show us a better way and to die as an atonement for our sins. We accept again the provision of Thy grace today. Pray today that we might go forward doing what we can to encourage others along the way, because we know that there's very little time left for this old world. Keep us faithful and true until we hear those words spoken, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.